you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14 today. We had a couple of passages I could have gone. There's a similar parable in Matthew chapter 22 that I might refer back to, but I think the Luke 14 chapter, parable in Luke 14 is the one that we're going to focus on this morning. Just to catch some of us up, if you haven't been here or if you're here for the first time, our summer series, we're walking through the parables of Jesus. Jesus was the genius storyteller, and he always told these stories and spoke the words of the common the common words of the day. And these truths were hidden within these parables, these stories, but they were hidden in plain sight. And oftentimes, those parables that he would tell to the Pharisees, who were the teachers of the law, who knew this backwards and forwards, but they missed the very heart of the gospel. And so this morning, we're going to continue in this journey through this series and listen to Jesus, the genius storyteller again. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life Church. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. We'll come back to that. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. We'll also come back to that. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at a time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. Whoo, tough passage. I heard Irvin breathe down here. Passage not for the faint of heart. Walk carefully when you read some of those parables. See, Jesus forgot to read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, right? Jesus, these churches that present the seeker-friendly Jesus, I just don't understand how they get through some of these parables. Here's where we're going to start. In this parable, Jesus is invited to a dinner party of a prominent Pharisee. Like most of the things religious leaders invite Jesus to, I know this is hard to believe, they had an agenda. Aren't you so glad that churches don't have an agenda this day in 21st century America? Okay, I was just seeing if he was awake, all right? Most of the time, their agenda was to catch Jesus in some heretical teaching, saying, or action. Today's passage is no different. What I want us to see in this text today are three things. And I'm going to tell you this to begin with before we walk back through the text. First, those who display the true condition of their hearts in hypocrisy. Secondly, those who display the true condition of their hearts in humility. And third, who is invited to the real party? We see in this parable kind of the great reversal, and that's purposeful. I want us to first look at the heart of hypocrisy that we see here in verses 1 through 9. And within that heart of hypocrisy, we see a few things that I just want us to walk through. The first thing is self-exaltation in the name of religion. Verses 1 and 2. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Now, my first inclination after verse 1 is to tell Jesus to run, because this is clearly a setup. Jesus, get out of there. They're trying to trap you. Run. Jesus isn't worried about what man can do to him. He sees it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. So what does Jesus do? He takes that opportunity. Even after declaring the judgment upon Jerusalem, he agrees to attend this dinner party. Here's how we know that the Pharisees are trying to trap him. First, the dinner just happens to be on the Sabbath. They had seen Jesus in action before on the Sabbath, and they knew what he would do. Second, it just so happened that this dinner was held at the house of a prominent Pharisee, one who no doubt had influence to catch Jesus breaking their laws and to take him to the authorities. Third, it just so happened, do you see a pattern here? That they were all, I love what Scripture says, watching him carefully. Why were they watching? It wasn't out of love or amazement they were watching him. They wanted to catch him, didn't they? Fourth, there just happened to be a man there who was sick with dropsy and needed help. The sickness in the ancient word known as dropsy was a condition in which a person's organs were beginning to shut down, and therefore the rest of his body would shut down eventually. They would retain fluid, they would be extremely swollen, and most often this condition would quickly result in death. So we see a man with a very serious condition being used by the religious leaders to trap Jesus. So there's self-exaltation in the name of religion. May this be a warning to us, church. Remember the Pharisees? I've said this before. By the time they were a male Pharisee was 13 years old, they had to have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized in Hebrew. How's your Sunday school class going, right? They knew it all. But Jesus said, "You acknowledge me with your lips, but oftentimes your hearts are far from me." May this warning of self-exaltation in the name of religion be something that we heed to. As we go on in verses 3 through 5, we see self-exaltation in the name of regulations. Remember, the Pharisees loved religion, and they loved all the rules and regulations. Look at verse 3. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?" Jesus' desire is to cut straight to the chase. Here were the Pharisees and the lawyers so steeped in man-made rules and regulations that they were unable to answer a simple yes or no question. You know, this reminds me of a lot of politics today. Politicians, you ask them a simple question and they can talk for 20 minutes about everything else and never answer the question. Why? If a Pharisee answered, "Yes, it's right to heal on the Sabbath," his friends would accuse him of watering down their mandate traditions. If he answered, "No, it's not all right," then the people would say, "What kind of heartless religion are you running here?" So they did all they could do, which was remain quiet. If a politician, and this is for Brian, if I find that a politician actually answers a question one way, he either ostracizes one group and loses votes, and if he answers it another way, he shuns another group of voters. he or she simply chooses to simply speak many words and never say anything in order not to take a side and lose support from the other side. And oftentimes we holler hypocrisy, whether they are Pharisees of the Bible or politicians today. The Pharisees' hearts, church, were dead to God. There was a human being suffering greatly, and they used him as a bait and switch to catch Jesus. The only reason this man was invited was to be used by these religious leaders. They did not care at all about this man. I hope you're getting the picture of hypocrisy. Hypocrites are self-seeking liars who fear man and not God. They live for worldly importance, and they have no heart for God. They only invited the man with dropsy to use him and only invited Jesus to trap him. So literally, they were stalking Jesus, the teachers of the law, trying in every way they could think to trap him and shut him down. And because they were so steeped in hypocrisy, they would go so far as even to kill Jesus one day. I don't think we could ever overemphasize the fact that the Pharisees and the lawyers were the social elite. Scripture says of a ruler, this house was of a ruler of the Pharisees. They were the upper class citizens, if you would. They were extra, or so they thought. Jesus is getting ready to do his social switching here. Luke so often portrays for us this great reversal, this upside down kingdom that Jesus is coming to usher in. Now, we've got to be careful in this world because status and fame have a very big pull on our hearts, don't they? Keeping up with the Joneses is a very damning practice, church. We want people to like us and we want people to look up to us. And very often, this quest for status causes us to choose the things of the world and not the things of God. Jesus further explains the shame of hypocrisy in verses 7 through 9. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in a place of honor, lest somebody more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to you and say, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And there you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. The shame of hypocrisy. Jesus could tell the condition of their hearts by watching them at this party. These religious leaders, one writer writes, looked very religious on the outside, but their actions pointed to self-centeredness. Rather than caring for others, they were just looking out for number one, themselves. The whole party was nothing more than a rally to increase one's social standing. Boy, do we see this today in the political realm? My. The picture is this. The host is very high up on the social ladder, and when he throws open the door, everybody runs in to get the best seat, either the closest seat to the host or a seat in the front so that they will be noticed. The poor man with dropsy wasn't even a blip on their radar screen until they wanted him to use him to trap Jesus. Here's the point here, Grace Life. These religious people race to get the best seat now, but their little made-up world of importance and prestige is a house of cards that will eventually end very soon. These words by our Lord show a much deeper truth than these folks simply taking a lesser seat at the party. They will be denied entrance to the real party, the great banquet feast that Jesus will host someday. The reason is that they would rather be seen here and now at this party and be present than be present at the real dinner party thrown one day in heaven. So there's the shame of hypocrisy and the heart that it flows from. I'm so glad it doesn't end here. Jesus goes on and shows us the heart of humility in verses 10 through 14. Read with me verse 10 again. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. This is Luke's great reversal. We see that those who exhibit true humility do so from a changed heart. These are the ones who purposefully humble themselves here and now and are not pressing their advantage for worldly status. These folks are very satisfied with their social status given to them by our sovereign God here and now because they realize that humility now leads to external exaltation in the kingdom of God later. The humble look to the future through eyes of faith and realize that it's much better party will be thrown in heaven than here on earth. They're the ones that realize that this great banqueting feast that he's teaching about will be the party to surpass all parties. Their concern is not to get to the best seat, but to care for others and show them the best seat while they themselves take a lesser seat. So we have a lesson in humility this morning. First and foremost, we see the exaltation of humility. Look at verse 11. This is pretty clear. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, to strive for acceptance and power will always eventually lead to shame, church. Jesus very clearly tells us that everyone seeking to exalt himself will be made low. God's not impressed with social status. He's just not. You could tell him that you were mayor of your town and he would say, so what? You could tell him that, somebody looked up to you in their life on earth and he would say, who cares? God is in no way impressed with earthly fame. The President of the United States, the Queen of England, and the laborer in the field are all on the same level when Judgment Day comes. We must seek to be rich toward God. And to be rich toward God oftentimes is we have to be poor in our status in the world. But hypocrisy also has its reward. Look at verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. The point Jesus makes is for the lost, prideful hypocrite who has amassed for himself worldly status, had better enjoy it now because it's as good as it gets for him or her. If you live for this world and the status that is brought to you from it, live it up now. Enjoy your life and everything you can acquire, because when this life is over, so is your reward. When the hypocrites of Jesus' day threw parties, their guest list was made up of people who could help them get what they want out of their life. Their invitations come with a catch, though. I'll invite you as long as you're useful to me. Case in point, Jesus and the man with dropsy and a room full of Pharisees and lawyers. Hypocrisy has its reward. And it's here and now. But most importantly, humility has a greater reward. Verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Why does Jesus say this, church? Because Jesus wants us to be different. Yes? Jesus wants us to be different. We must be the ones who invite the man with dropsy. Why? Because he's created in God's image and for God's glory, and we care for him and his soul because Jesus cares for him. He's invited not to be used, but because we can't use him. He's invited because we simply care and aren't concerned whether or not we'll get anything in return. The fact is, we won't probably, and it will probably even cost us something, but we invite us anyway. You know, I heard a definition of marriage one day, and I know PJ's not here today, so I'll tread lightly on marriage statements. But I heard a man one time say this. He said, marriage is giving 100% expecting nothing in return. I said, amen. This whole 50-50 thing in marriage, just not biblical. Never works anyways. And this whole 100-100 thing, I don't know what fairy tale world you're living in. But it just doesn't happen. You know, when sinners say I do, we're saying that I'm going to give 100%. And some days I'm going to strive to give 100% knowing that I'm never going to be able to give it fully. But I'm not going to expect anything in return. Marriage is not about what we get. It's about giving. And it's about representing and giving a portrait of Christ to the world. Notice Jesus' closing parable. The real party or the real feast or the real banquet. Beginning with verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. This is my favorite. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Amen. I get it. There's a honey-do list waiting, right? So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. We must read this parable in light of the previous chapter. Jesus has been calling Israelites to come into the kingdom of God, and over and over and over, they have refused to enter. And so the gospel will now go to the Gentiles, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In other words, church, the gospel comes to us. Yippee, right? Exactly. We're included. We're grafted into this kingdom because we are the poor, we are the crippled, we are the blind, we are the lame who God invites to the great banquet feast. And just as Jesus commends to his disciples the practice of inviting the poor to their parties, he does so because that is the practice of God. I'll leave that one there. Here's some points of application. Got 3 questions. And they're not as in your face as much as Jesus' words are here. But I do want us to ask some things. Since only those who exhibit humility from a changed heart are invited to the great banquet feast, then how do we foster more and more humility in our lives? How do we become more and more of the ones who invite the poor rather than the ones who will benefit us in this life? How can we become people like this? We must begin with truth. First, do you and I understand who we really are? We are poor, church. We are blind. We are powerless. If we are invited to the feast, it's not because God can get something from us. If we're invited, it's because God loves us and desires to not receive anything except for the glory that's rightfully His. Second question, do you understand that you're a sinner? I've been doing this, hanging out with church folk for a long, long time. And I'm just convinced that a large majority of them just don't realize that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Do you realize that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior? Also, do you realize and understand that there is no part of you that is not corrupt by sin? Do you fully grasp that you should not be invited to the feast because of your sin? Sin separates us from God, church. God is holy, we are sinful, and sin cannot enter into the presence of a holy God. Do you fully grasp that? And then third, do you understand what it took to add you and me to the guest list at the great banquet? Do you understand that the guest of honor died to pay the penalty for your sin? Do you understand that he wrote your name down and my name down, and the ink that he used was his own blood? Fancier than any of those fancy pens that you could buy to make out invitations. This kind of knowledge, church, is where humility is born. It's born in our hearts when we realize that this is what God requires of us. And so may we love God this morning, and may we be humble as we approach Him, and may the humility that is found in Jesus Christ be imitated in us, not only for our good and the good of the world, but for God's glory. You know, God invites all kinds of people into His kingdom, and all kinds of people to his banquet and to his feast. And he offers his invitation to Jews and Gentiles alike. We see that this morning. All must be made ready by God. And the gospel is the invitation for us to come to the wedding feast, to come into the kingdom of God. Well, my prayer and our prayer this morning is that you have heard the gospel, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that he is one of many ways, but that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. And so this morning, the invitation's been set. And the invitation is Christ. And God invites all those who would turn away from their sin and their self and their pride and their hypocrisy and turn to Jesus, resting in his work on the cross and doing all that you can do to follow hard after him with your life for all the rest of your days. So the table's set. The invitations have been sent out. How do you respond this morning? Our prayer is that you would respond in repentance and in faith, and you would join God and Jesus in this kingdom that they are building on earth as it is in heaven. We offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen. Amen.